Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Acts chapter 5, we're going to pick it up about verse 23. The apostles and how they acted is the way, in a sense, you take the lead and act today in sharing the Word. This particular chapter has to do with, if man isn't careful, example, Peter could just walk by and it's written that his shadow actually healed people. Do you believe that? You know, as a student of God's Word, it was the Holy Spirit that touched them, that dwelt in Peter at that time, that raised them. Now, the chief priest at this time, not appointed by God, but by a Roman governor, was a Sadducee. And Sadducees do not believe in life after death. So when they're preaching that Christ resurrected from the dead and through the Holy Spirit the gift came of this healing, they threw him in jail. I mean, just locked him up for this good deed that they were doing. And as we read in verse 19, the angel of the Lord, that means the very presence of the Lord himself, His Holy Spirit, I mean, freed them from that prison. And the next morning, the Sadducees gathered at the Sanhedrin, or the council, not at the temple, but at the Sanhedrin, which really that early was a little illegal anyway. And they sent some guards down to bring the boys back. They opened the prison. It had been locked tight. Nobody was there. And they return and tell the chief priest and others that that prison is empty. So, naturally, God, what was the first thing he told him to do when he got him out of the prison? He said, you go teach my word right in the temple. That's an example or an act that we're supposed to follow. Don't you back down ever from sharing the word of Almighty God. So, with that having said, they've just returned and mentioned that they were not there, and we pick it up with chapter 5 verse 23, and it reads with that word of wisdom from our Father, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. It was well guarded, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. God is able to deliver his own at any time, any place that he so chooses. He was the one that gave them instructions to do this, and he's the one that will, through the power of from on high of the Holy Spirit, delivers. Verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. What in the world is this going to come to? I mean, this is a miracle. We'd already seen those miracles downtown where they just walked by and the presence of the Holy Spirit was healing people. And they were bringing people in by the load to receive that healing. 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They have, here's where the gospel moved right into the temple. It took over. And we see that gospel with the presence of the Holy Spirit being taught there. And naturally, while they're holding trial downtown at the Sanhedrin, well, here you go, they're down at the church preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 26. And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. In other words, a lot of people were following them with these miracles. They didn't dare touch them because the hand of God was on them. And they were helping the people where these Sadducees never had. All the Sadducees, all that church ever did was rip them off. And here they're receiving healings, the blessings of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, 28, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You intend to accuse us of murdering Messiah. That's what your doctrine is saying we did. Well, they did. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly that name, the precious one, the one so loved by the whole world, that is to say that follow him, and how precious it is that that doctrine, which is the doctrine of Christ, was being taught right before their eyes and was producing fruit abundantly. Verse 29, and then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's the way it is. Never, you know, we have the Word of God. Well, how do we have it? We have it in the manuscripts, plus the presence of the Holy Spirit. You want to always obey the Father. Check it out in his letter that he's written to you, and find that peace and that solace there, whereby you can show yourself approved studying that Word of God, rightly dividing it, and coming to that understanding, obeying God. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. They did it. They crucified him on a cross. 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That was the purpose, that calling upon that name through that doctrine on bringing forth the sin. It was forgiven. It was washed clean, white as snow. 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. How is it that you receive the Holy Spirit? Obeying God. And then God can alleviate any anxiety or lack of knowledge you might have by educating you through the manuscripts, the Scripture, whereby you can have a clearer and a better understanding of that doctrine, of that gospel, of that name, the true prince of the living God, the righteous one. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. I mean, that they were guilty as sin, and they knew it. So what kind of religious thing were they going to do? Try to kill them. How religious can you get? Some people just do religious things like passing plates and so forth, but they wanted to kill them. 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee. Notice the difference between Sadducee and Pharisee. Named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Move them off over there. You'd better listen to me. He had a tremendous reputation. It would be at his feet that Paul himself would study to learn the Scriptures. He was an honest man, and he did know the Scriptures quite well. And what a scholar he was. You know, God always provides a wise mind when it's necessary, when it's needed, from whatever place might be. So they put him off a little way so they could talk privately, and this is what he said to him, verse 35. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. You be very careful. 36, for before these days rose up Theudas, which is to say God-given. I mean, he had a God-given name. That's what his name meant. Boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves and was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. In other words, if it's not of God, It's not going to succeed. Any ministry that does not have God's mind at heart is not going to fall. It's not going to stand on its own. It's going to fall. But if a ministry does teach God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, then God will touch through that Holy Spirit, and it will not fall. So these are very wise words. Then he continues on, verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. They were scattered everywhere. You know, you have somebody that claims to really be somebody, and you always have certain people that will listen to them. You always listen to the Word of God. The Word of God brings salvation. The Word of God brings deliverance. Verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. You leave them alone. And let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans. It won't last. Well, I don't know. Performing miracles like that with the hand of God on it, naturally the chances of that. But yet he was a very wise man, because he would continue the thought by saying, verse 39, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. This word to fight against God in the Greek is an interesting word. It's theomacho. And you, like today we would say mucho macho. It's trying to be macho, theo, against God. Okay, it won't work. No one can win against God when God's work is being done, when God's purpose. Satan tried it, and he brought about the overthrow. But this is a very wise man. He said, you better leave him alone, because naturally, with his wisdom, he knew with that many healings, God was present. And they better be very careful. And if God was in it, there wouldn't be anything they could do about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And naturally, they couldn't, because God was with them. And you can never fight against God. Verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they had to have their little pound of flesh to show how macho they were. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And do you think they're going to listen to them? You know, what is new around you today? It would seem that in many places you're not allowed even in prayer to mention the name Jesus. It's become a very reality where minds that are perverted take over, and political correctness tries to pull away the largest believing people in this nation that is free under God from even using the name of the Savior, the name that gives the power and the will to the people to overcome. So don't ever, ever listen to someone that tries to take away your freedom of religion. And make very sure that no one ever uses the term freedom of religion to bring a bunch of terrorists in on you. Okay, you know, God gave you a brain, a little gray matter. Use it, and don't be taken in. So, it is amazing to me how that Christendom is so. Well, we had 10 of them murdered the eye doctors and others in Afghanistan the other day. We're not armed. And here, you know, they would say they won't let us pray. Well, they murder Christians. So somewhere along the way, don't let anyone take away from you the name of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't ever, ever apologize for it. Use his name boldly. For it is his name that brings forth the Holy Spirit, because it is those that abide in the Father and the Son have that Holy Spirit. And certainly they're not going to let man rip them off or belittle them or intimidate them. Christians don't give ground. We take ground. Period. All right, let's go with the next verse. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, that Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It really roughed them up a little bit, but God freed them. I mean, when he jarred that prison open and marched them down to the temples to go in there and preach, boys, they went. They obeyed the Father, and the Father took good care of them. And he knows how to even the score with the enemy. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And don't you ever stop either. It sets an example to non-believers whereby we have that victory. We have that purpose. And that purpose is following and bringing that name, the only true name. For what? Well, you read it back in that prior verse, for salvation, upon repentance, the forgiveness of sins. It's our hope, it's our door into eternal life, is to teach that name and to live that name, whereby people will bring questions to you. You don't have to seek out, but they recognize a witness for Almighty God that is not ashamed and can boldly bring forth the word when they are approached for that answer. All right, back to chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, I mean, it started out with 120 and then 3,000 and then 5, and it's growing, growing, growing. When you feed the sheep, they'll be there to the trough, okay? There arose a murmur of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, let's bring this up to modern English. Let's define the word Grecian in the Greek manuscripts. It's Hellenist. A Hellenist is a Hebrew person that speaks the Greek tongue, that studies from the Septuagint, which is to say the Greek manuscripts. That's an Hellenist. And the Hebrews studied from Aramaic and the Hebrew manuscripts. So in teaching, we've got two different languages going here. Of course, the Holy Spirit took care of that. But at the same time, when one would teach in one language, if the other group was there, they felt a little neglected, that they could not hear that message because it was not in their tongue. Therefore, they needed more teachers. They needed, naturally, it's really quite simple, a Hebrew scholar and an Hellenist scholar. Both really, let me say, they're both really Hebrew scholars, because the Septuagint is simply the Hebrew manuscripts taken from an older set of manuscripts than your King James Bible was. So many times a scholar will look at the Septuagint. If there is a question in the manuscripts, the Hebrew manuscripts, to get an older rendition and translate the Hellenist back to the Hebrew, and maybe for a second witness or for a chance. But anyway, you see there how that we have that dual language factor, but the same people. Okay, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should have, or that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, the feeding program and everything, we need more help. We're growing so big that we don't have enough workers with the 12. Verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men Honest report. Seven is spiritual completeness. So you got that. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Don't just pick anybody. Don't pick somebody that's a novice. Don't pick somebody that has no working knowledge of God's Word. Pick somebody that knows what they're saying and what they're doing. And when you have a ministry and you send somebody out, you make sure you know they are well trained if they're representing your ministry, the ministry of Christ, that they know what they're doing, that they're able to take care of business or zip it. That means keep your mouth shut. So pick those with full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so it is. The labor, the fields are ripe for harvest, and it takes a lot of laborers. And for one, simply to live the Christian life, the real truth, with the answers, it draws people to you because they see the blessings that you receive, and they want to cash in on those blessings themselves. It's just human nature. But most of all, that you are able with confidence to document from the Word of God your teaching. It's not just a bunch of babble and not just a lot of hot air, but you have the substance and the evidence and the Holy Spirit to lead and to assist. So they picked these seven. The reason, what I want you to gather from it, just don't appoint a bunch of people. You have to go before the Father and check them out before they represent you or the Father, before you administer power and authority to anyone as a ministry or as an organization. Verse 4. But we will go ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Full time. We don't have to take care of the pastorship, the liturgical duties. And you want to always be careful also when you're a student of the Old Testament. You know we're letting the Nethinim, that is to say those given to service, to do a lot of the liturgical duty. It wasn't long till a bunch of foreigners took over the temple, too. But that's, well, how do you avoid that? Well, it's real simple. You go back to verse 3 and pick wise men, men filled with, or women with, filled with the Holy Spirit. That may offend some. In these end times, you better realize that God intends to use both sons and daughters, as it was written concerning the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. Man has nothing to say about that. So they were able to teach full time to those disciples, those that walked with Christ, those that knew Christ, those that observed the resurrection. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the multitude. They were happy about it. And they chose Stephen. Stephen means crown or wreath. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He will give one of the greatest summary Bible teachings you'll ever hear in chapter 7, the very next chapter. Stick around. And Philip, that's a lover of horses, and he would be the father of the four virgin prophetess that never knew a man. That's the four women teachers of God who were prophetess. This Philip would be the father thereof. And Prochorus means the leader of the choir. He was a song director. And Nicanor conquered. And Timon is valuable. And Parmenius is abiding. And Nicholas, victor of the people. Got some good names going here. A proselyte of Antioch. I want to draw attention to that last one, Nicholas. He was a proselyte from Antioch, and he had elevated himself in knowledge and wisdom and trust of the Holy Spirit, that he was chosen as one of the seven. So when you are sincere in following God, you can be a youth and yet well studied and learned and guided by the Holy Spirit. And actually his age is not mentioned here, but he was young as far as Christianity was concerned. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They blessed them. They became best. The Greek word is the prime of deacons, okay? Didn't make them deacons, but the prime comes from the same word, servant, serves, to serve. But they anointed them with the oil of our people. That's what laying hands on it means. And prayed to the Father to continue and grant that wisdom and knowledge and to allow them to be a light to the people. You know, that's a fantastic thing, is to be a light to the people in this dark, dark world, especially this generation that is so perverted, so anxious to turn away from the teachings of God, to have a servant of God come forth in that brightness of the light with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And here they had him. How precious it was. Of course, here they are blessed, hands laid on, anointed. Verse 7, and the word of God increased. Why? They did it God's way. Don't ever forget that. Why did the word of God increase? They did it God's way. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That it was good when they converted scholars from the word of the very priests themselves, that would become obedient to serving the living God, to doing it his way, doing it God's way. This is what makes the ministry grow, is obedience to Almighty God and teaching what? Traditions of men that make void the word of God? I pray not. Well, I heard brother so-and-so say, we don't care what brother so-and-so said if he didn't back it up with scripture. We want to know, what does the Lord say? We want to know, what does the scripture have to say? With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to give unction, to allow one to ascertain that truth and the true leading of Almighty God, it draws like a magnet to that truth, which is called the house of God. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was a great believer. And you're going to find out in the next lecture that he gives a summary all the way back to Abraham and so, of God's plan, his overall plan. You'll never find a better summary of the Word of God, the total, than Stephen gave under pressure. I mean, threatenings of even death. But the Holy Spirit was with him. Do you know who was there when they stoned him? Who was holding the coats of those that stoned him? Paul would be. Only his name at that time would be called Saul. And Saul observed this and witnessed it. And yet, as we'll find in the 9th chapter, God has a little experience he intends to lay upon Saul, changing his name to Paul. And he will write a great deal forth for Almighty God of the New Testament, because he had studied at the feet of that great scholar we just covered in that 6th chapter. Wisdom, knowledge always prevails. But the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, you never want to forget where it comes from. You'll find it in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding is to revere. It'll say fear, but the word translate revere means to love the Father Why? Because it's from Him that all wisdom comes. Through what? Through the Holy Spirit touching you, giving you unction. When that Holy Spirit touches you with understanding, then you know that you know the Word of God is real. And God gives us proofs after proofs to document the Word for of things prophesied of thousands of years before the fact, that it coming to pass exactly line on line, precept on precept, as it is written. Have you ever read it? That's what's important, that you understand that Word of God, the power of it, that our Father can utilize those as He would this great Stephen. For He gives us this summary, and within that summary, we certainly have the truth of God's Word and how precious it is. And as we move on to it, verse 9, "And there arose certain of the synagogue," here we go, "which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, this is, they were kind of freed there, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians," that'd be kind of next to Turkey, "and of them of Cilicia," that is, Cilicia, I should say, "and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." I mean, we've got people from all over here, a great section. They got some ideas of their own. And they're arguing with a man of God. What you want to observe as we go into the next lecture, how a man of God handles adversity. And there you will find the acts of Stephen as he would come forth. But here's what they will, verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake." Why? Because it was the Holy Spirit. And when you are dealing with God's Word, the facts are there. And no man can argue with the facts. Don't miss the next lecture, the summary of God's work by Stephen. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people, and neither should you. You have the right to discern spiritually as to who you will fellowship with and who you will not. But don't judge people. That's our Father's business. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And we thank our Father for that that privilege of going around the world to take that gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you got a prayer request, you don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. All you have to do is talk to Him direct. He hears you. He is your Father. He created your soul. It's different than anyone else's. Your DNA, even in the flesh, is different. So let Him know you love Him, It pays great dividends. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. All right, it's come to my attention that someone pulled up an old clip from many years ago before there was an internet, whereby the subject of copying electronically, or one way or the other, our ministry here at Shepherd's Chapel. And at that time you were told, for your own personal use, even though it's copyrighted, and your own family, Bible study, you may copy that ministry, that message. But you do not have the right to publish it on the internet, which did not exist at that time. Because people who we do not know what their reputation is or anything else, that's why we have copyright laws, is to prevent people that misuse the word from using the word. We have our own website. We put up our own material. We do not need your help in doing that. And again, I want to emphasize, for our shut-ins especially that need more time to study, you have every right and freedom. We will never say a word for you to personally copy the work of Shepherd's Chapel, whereby you can use it yourself. You know, in the beginning, we didn't copyright the work. And it's wonderful if we had a perfect world. But then we had people taking our work and copywriting it so even we couldn't use it. Fool me once, you know, Satan's pretty sharp. But twice it's me that needs to be ashamed. So therefore, that be the rules, do not, I repeat, do not copy our material and put it on the internet that is copyrighted, period. We would do something about it. Okay. Our Father would also do something about it. All right. Enough said. You know, we have to do a little pastoral lecturing occasionally. As time marches on, who would have ever thought that at the first time we had announced that, where people would just had family and maybe one recorder, that now one person for $5 or so can start their own page and broadcast to the world, and you want to, this never documenting anything that is said. So we have to move with the time. Satan works overtime. Okay, Thessalonica from, no, I'm sorry, Tomazina from Michigan. I heard you say Adam and Eve were white with ruddy complexion. No, you didn't hear me say that. Okay, you might have heard me say they were ruddy complected, but not white. Okay. And you might say, well, isn't ruddy complected white? Yeah, it is. But I would not use that choice of words because of accuracy from the Hebrew manuscripts. I can't find that in my Bible, and I read Hebrew. Please tell me where I find it in the scripture. You know something? I really think, Thomasania, that you're a fake. Because if you could read Hebrew, the word Adam has only one meaning. It's ruddy. Okay. Ruddy complected. So, where are you coming from? What are you trying to prove? Okay. What you need to do is be educated a little bit. Delon's from, I believe that's I'm going to say that's Alaska. Pastor Murray, what happens to people who have died that never had an opportunity to hear God's word? What is God's plan for them? That's what the millennium is about. When you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, you find out that God's elect will be priests with him for 1,000 years, teaching people not a second chance, but who never had a chance coming out the gate, whereby God is always fair, equitable, and honest. John from Illinois, is it wrong to ask God for forgiveness for your sins every night before you go to bed? Not for the same ones over and over. Once you repent of a sin, God doesn't want to hear it again. Okay. Now, if you sin that day, again, even though it was the same sin, then you can repent of that again. But while I was at it, I would ask for a little character to see that I could overcome it the second time, okay, to give him a little help. You got to talk to him. That's the way you do. But don't repent for the same sin after Christ has forgiven you, the Father has forgiven you. That irritates him. He doesn't like it. Why? Well, it's you saying he can't do it. He can do it. That's why he makes the statement, I don't want to hear about it again. Martha from Nevada, do we have to admit our sins again when we go to heaven? Or is our slate wiped clean if we ask for forgiveness? We've got a lot of questions on sin here today. Once it is forgiven, and once it is blotted out, it doesn't exist. So, therefore, naturally, you do not. You have that clean slate. And like God said, I don't want to hear about it again. It's gone. It's forgotten. And you want to be careful about bringing sins up a second time that have been forgiven. He does not like it. It doesn't exist. Do you know why? Because Christ paid that price, as we read in today's lecture, on the cross. That on repentance, it's over. It's forgiven. Forget about it. Remember the point that you don't do it again. But forget about repenting for that same one again. Deanna from Oregon. I lost my job for stealing. I feel terrible about it and have prayed for forgiveness. Should I expect a sign that I have been forgiven? When you truly repent from your heart and you're genuine, he's going to forgive you. Sometimes restitution I can see you're hurting yourself within yourself. You're not forgiving yourself. You should forgive yourself. If restitution helps, fine. But forgive yourself. He's forgiving you. Walter from New Hampshire. Please explain John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 in reference to judgment. There is a time coming soon that even those in the grave will hear his voice. That happened in while he was yet in the tomb. It's recorded in the manuscripts in the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. That even while in the tomb, Christ went all the way back to the time of Noah, those that had died, that were in the grave, so to speak, passed on in paradise. We know God is not the God of the dead. And he taught them. They were held on the opposite side of that gulf spoken of in Luke 16 called paradise. And Christ, as it is written then in chapter 4, of that first book of Peter, he was successful. He freed a lot of them. Lynn from Pennsylvania. Will our Father remember those he blots out in the end? That's an interesting question. Our Father likes to be happy himself. And when you add the word end, Father is a consuming fire. In other words, it consumes all that didn't make it, whereby there's no tears shed for them. Why? Gone. You don't remember them. So therefore, I have to say probably God himself doesn't want to remember them. Why? Because he is, I reemphasize the word, consuming. That means all-inclusive. And there is a Hebraism utilized in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, where Satan himself, king of Tyrus, that means a rock, the fake rock, that he is already sentenced to death and is turned to ashes from within. That's fini, forever and ever. Marco from Michigan. Question, is it all right for us to pray to Jesus Christ separately and then pray to Yahweh God? No, if you, for some reason, if you felt you wanted to plead the case to him, but you want to remember in Matthew how he told you to do it. Our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say, Jesus, in heaven, we pray to you. No, but you always pray in Christ's name, or you ask it in Christ's name. That gives you credentials as a Christian. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will hear your prayer and will answer it according to God's will. For it is God that hears it. You want to remember Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive. I'm going to show you a sign, is what he said. That virgin is going to conceive, and she's going to have a child. It's going to be a man child. And you're going to call him Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. So, you, when you're praying, this is why you pray to the Father. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. A word to the wise is sufficient. Okay, we got Terry from Canada. Could you explain how the Geber survived the flood? They didn't. There was a second influx of Nephilim, not Geber. Okay. Geber was the offspring of the fallen angels. They were all drowned in the flood. However, there was a second influx of Nephilim. Your companion Bible has an appendix on that. The number of it escapes me, but you can find it in the index of that second influx. Richard from Texas. Did the fallen angels only intermix with Adamic people? Well, read Genesis chapter 6, and it will tell you that they intermixed with the sons of men. And the word men there is Adam. And you take it from there. Another question, same person. Are the spiritual bodies of God's children in the first world age the same as the spiritual bodies we will have after the seventh trump? And the answer is no. The spiritual bodies in the third heaven age are perfect, whereby in partaking, as it is written in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, of partaking of the tree of life, which is Christ, that they can sustain through anything. Henry from Georgia, my question is this: when the seventh trump should sound, and we all who are alive are changed into spiritual bodies, do those who followed Satan go to the wrong side of the gulf, or are they doomed to the second death? No, they're not doomed. It naturally, you're kind of asking a judgment question. The judgment is God's as to whether they go through the second death or not at the end of the millennium, that thousand-year reign of teaching. It is not man's job or order from Almighty God to do judging. He's the one that'll do that. But they are not doomed just because they worship Satan or because they're deceived by him. They certainly, because we cannot declare that because of the millennium, and so it is. Jamie from Missouri. Pastor Murray, what chapter and verse tells us if we say we do not lie, the truth of God is not in us? I think you're talking about the first epistle of John chapter 1, verse 8, maybe. I think that's what you're thinking. First epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 8. Edith from Kentucky, will you answer this question? Is the Antichrist a spirit, or will he be in the flesh body like us? It won't be in a flesh body like us. He's supernatural. It's Satan himself. He has his own body that God created him in, and it is transformed because, as it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, He comes transformed as into an angel of light, only that's a bad translation. What the manuscripts say, he comes disguised as an angel of light, meaning the morning star. He claims to be Christ, but he's the Antichrist. He always copies and he always finagles, okay? And Lionel from Massachusetts. Thank you. We appreciate it. My family and I have been studying with you for over a year, and we would like very much if you could document for us as to what or who is the bride. We have heard other pastors say that the church is the bride, but after listening to your broadcast on Friday, 7:30-10, we are very much interested in learning more about that, what the Word of God says about this subject. We thank God for you and your ministry. Well, the bride is those that listen to God's Word and are not deceived by the false Christ. You can't expect... That's why Christ said, I want a virgin bride. If you've been in bed with Satan, you're no longer a virgin bride, and you're not going to take part in that wedding. You might join up at the second resurrection at the end of the millennium. Now, let me add a little fuel to this. You have the bride here, but there's also, as you read in Revelation 19, there's a wife. And the wife, of course, is God's election, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, chosen before the foundations of this earth age. Susan from Wyoming. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you think the Antichrist will tell people to call him Emmanuel? Well, we have people that tend to be Antichrist that call themselves Emmanuel, so which means God with us, and they're Antichrist. So you want to be real careful. It doesn't. Satan always copies Christ. So be on guard. Be very careful when you hear the name Emmanuel. For the true Emmanuel is Jesus Christ himself. Charles from Kentucky. Where is the Ark of the Covenant and what scriptures can I find? Well, if you were to look in Revelation chapter 11, the last two verses, You would have the covenant of the testament. I feel it's already in heaven. I don't think God left it here, the real thing. And so it is there. And in the millennium, we will see it. Timothy from Tennessee. If children of Cain are Kenites, then who are the children of Adam? They're Adamites. Okay.
Well, again, how do I know an Adamite?
Well, in today's lecture already, you had one Hebrew scholar that claimed to know Hebrew anyway. It means ready-complected. Okay, that's who they are. God created all the children, all the races, and he loves them. Okay, that's why he created them that way. He created all the children, all the different races on the sixth day. And then on the eighth day, the Hebrew is quite different. Eth ha-Adam. That is to say, the man Adam through which Christ would come. And through Mother Eve, of course. And so it is. Robert from Georgia. My question is, you spoke of Jesus in his young years, 12 years old, to his ministry of 30 years old. You spoke of a book and an uncle who was a Pharisee, Ananias. Is there this book in your library there at Shepherd's Chapel? Ananias was not his uncle. Okay, his uncle was Joseph of Arimathea. And yes, the book is in our library. It's called The Traditions of Glastonbury. And, you know, they still sing today that song, that Joseph the Tin Man in Glastonbury. And how precious it is that many times you will see a placard of the tin man, Joseph of Arimathea, with that 12-year-old boy up in the bow of the boat coming to Glastonbury, where Joseph, that's why he was rich. And that's why the first church built in Glastonbury, Christian, has quite a history to it. Traditions of Glastonbury. You'll love it. Brenda from Texas, please explain 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Well, to understand chapter 4, verse 16, you got to go back to verse 13. You got to pick up the subject first. Well, what's the subject? Because I don't want you to be ignorant. For if you know that Christ resurrected from the grave and rose, then all that sleep or dead in him have risen also. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. And then at the last trump, that's the seventh, we who are alive and remain will gather with them in the spiritual body. That word air is not atmosphere, it's breath of life.
Okay.
And so it is. We can no way precede those that are dead. Why? They're already there, and I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, He loves you for it. Makes His day when you study His Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. You make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. Now, we're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. And most important, though, listen to me good. You stay in His Word every day in His Word. It's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's real simple. Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.